I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Romans. Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter. And the message I want to share with you today is one with Jesus. One with Jesus. Now, we're not in a particular series, but the more I think about it, we're always in a series because what we're trusting is that the Lord is building on the previous week always, that that He is unfolding His Word and His will in our lives. And so, from that standpoint, it certainly is a series of messages. And today, it brings us to Romans chapter 6. And Romans is a very powerful book. It's not the letter that's always the easiest to understand. But nevertheless, it's incredible. All the way through the letter to the Romans, Paul is expounding the gospel and what it means to live as a Christian. That's what he's doing. You know, because sometimes I think, you know, there's a wrong attitude. I want everybody to be saved. But sometimes we get saved and some people are just satisfied and stopping there. But I want to tell you, that's not God's ultimate will. His will is that we understand and grow in our faith and grow in our understanding of God and His plan and who we are as believers. And Romans gives us a greater understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Now, chapter 5, we're not going to preach this, but chapter 5, the chapter just before we get to our text today, has been all about Christ's death on our behalf. For us. He died for us. Who died for us? Jesus died for us. Would you say that with me? Jesus died for us. And that was all chapter 5 was really focusing on. The whole idea of the chapter is that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And would you say amen to that? He did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Chapter 5 is about justification by faith, that He carried the punishment for our sin, and in His death He has purchased our forgiveness and opened the kingdom of heaven for all believers. You see, justification by faith, it is Him justifying us as though we never sinned. And the Scripture is very clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what Jesus did for you and I, and for all people who will just trust in Him, but He intended it for whosoever, for everybody, that His plan was to justify us, not justifying us in the sense of okaying any sin, but saying before God, it is just as if we had not sinned. So that's a good way for you to look at justification. That where Jesus, in what He accomplishes for us, it makes it as though just as if we had not sinned. So that's a great definition for us in thinking about justification by faith. So we are focused in chapter 5 about what Jesus has done for us, and He died for us, right? He rose from the grave. Then we turn to chapter 6, and there's a big shift. Because verse 2 says, we died. It went from He died to we died. Now I want us just to read verses 1 through 4, just a moment. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Notice that. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism unto death. Into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here we have him saying here in verse 2 of Romans 6 that we died. But we say, Jesus, you died on the cross outside Jerusalem 1984 years ago. And here I am alive in Graniteville this morning. I haven't died. I haven't died. And Paul said, you're wrong. You have died. If you are in Christ, you have died to sin. So if we're going to argue, let's argue with what was just said about us, okay? This was said, this is God's Word said about us. Notice how he stresses it, and more than that. He goes on to say that we've been raised with him in our text. We're going to read about it in a few moments. And then we see the phrase with Christ, we're with him. And again, the message here today is one with Jesus. We're with Christ. And a lot of times we think about with Christ and say, well, those early disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they were with Christ. And we associate that with early disciples. But I want us to realize that it is meant for us to understand that you and I, all of these nearly 2,000 years later, we are with Christ. We're with Christ. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thought. And it's a reality. It's more than just some poetry. It's more than just some good sayings. But we're to be with Him and to understand. And I want us to understand what it means today to be a believer. So hear this. And this is your first line on your sermon notes that you have with you today. Our present association with Christ is the key to us making real progress in Christian living. It's not just about what happened on one day. That is the beginning point. You must be born again. But in order for us to make progress in our spiritual walk, if we're going to make progress in our spiritual journey, we've got to understand that we've got to be in a continual relationship with Him in order for us to make any progress. It's a present relationship. Would you say present? It's present. It's something present. It's not something I once did. It's to be a present relationship and continual relationship that we are advancing in. And so there's several things I want to point out here in this passage of Scripture. And the first thing I want us to note here about this Christian walk that we have and this idea of being one with Jesus. And there are some facts that need to be faced in our lives. And there's some facts that we need to face right here in the Scriptures regarding who we are in Christ Jesus. Notice here, I believe that we've got to face the facts when it comes to sin. That is obvious here in chapter 6. We've got to face the facts in regards to sin. How shall we who died to sin, verse 2, live any longer in it? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Continuing in sin. Now, I'm very aware that John deals with the fact of if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, we who will be faithful and just to forgive you of all sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I understand that. I'm not ignorant of that verse. But what John points out when we get over into the little John books, he says, don't continue in sin. It's not to be a lifestyle. I want us to understand the difference. On my best day, I might mess things up. In fact, I might cross over into something that is sinful even when I'm trying not to. But what it's saying is here, you who have died to sin, that we should not want to. We should not practice sin. We should not be perpetually striving and disobeying the plan and will of God because we're dead to it. That's what I'm reading here. And so he said, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It is not we should die to sin. It didn't say that. It didn't say someday you'll die to sin. It didn't say that. It doesn't say this either, that really only some super Christians will be able to manage being dead to sin. That's only Sister So-and-so and Brother So-and-so. I'm just not, that's not me, that's somebody else. No. We died to sin. We died to sin. That is every person who is saved, who's been born again, has died to sin. We've died to sin. That's what the Scripture says. So when did this happen? We might ask. When did we die to sin? It was when you surrendered your heart and life to God through belief in Jesus Christ and were born again. That was when you died to sin. But in another sense of the same thing, we died to sin when Jesus died to sin. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? When He died on the cross, there's this song, a great song I remember of some years ago now. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. There's a lot of truth to that. Because beforehand, He was already taking my sins to the cross with Him. And by grace through faith, I'm leaning on what He did that day. But He did it for me so that I wouldn't have to suffer the punishment of my own sin. All I've got to do is place my faith and trust in Him. And in so doing, I'm dead to sin, but in the act of my believing upon Him, I died to sin. So I want us just to, maybe confusing somewhat what I'm saying, but I want us to be clear today that when it says we died to sin, it's talking about every believer, okay? And he goes on talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. We see in these four verses, we see him mentioning the baptism. He talks about that we were baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into His death. We were baptized. And so we must understand baptism, what he's saying here to us. For we have been united together in the likeness of His death. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. But before he gets down to verse 5, he mentions how we are baptized into death. We've been buried. There are really three baptisms mentioned in Scripture. And one we're reading here is a baptism into death. Now, I didn't make that up. That was here in this passage. We also read this language in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 as well, of being baptized into the Lord's death. Now this happens at conversion. When we put our faith and trust in Him, we are baptized into His, really into the body of Christ. Jesus died for us. He took the punishment of our sins upon Himself in His body. But we, at conversion, are baptized into the body of Christ. Now, then there's the second to that is the baptism by water, water baptism. Jesus Himself was baptized by John the Baptist. He set forth an example for us. We look, and you can study church history from Jesus' ministry all down through the apostles. Water baptism was a major part of the church and continues to be, and it's a sacrament of the church. It's very important. Now, what we do understand is that I particularly don't believe that water baptism is what saves you, lest that thief on the cross really didn't see the Lord Jesus in paradise that day. He was not baptized in water. But on the cross there, no doubt, if Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise," I got news for you. He got saved. That's what that means. He got saved that day. Now, he wasn't baptized in water, but he was baptized into Christ. He was baptized into Christ. He was converted there. But what we don't need to do is then speak of baptism, water baptism, in a way that does not speak to the weightiness and what the Bible teaches. The Bible says believe and be baptized. And so I still, even though I know that it was not baptism in water that saved the thief, but what I do know is, in obedience to the Lord, water baptism is very important. In fact, throughout the history of the church, it has been an initiation. It has been an outward sign of commitment and dedication to God Himself. It really speaks to what we believe has already transpired inward in our life. It's the outward sign of that inward grace that has been experienced in our life. And so when the Word of God says, believe and be baptized, guess what I believe? We need to believe and be baptized, right? So water baptism is important. So here's an advertisement. You ready? Our next opportunity to have water baptism will be on June the 11th here at the church at 6:30 p.m. Believe and be baptized. And the reason I say this, 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, we had 15 people saved here on Sunday morning. 3 in the 9 o'clock service, 12 in the 11:15 service. And then we had last Wednesday... I get confused. Last Wednesday, in Youth of Flame ministry, they had 17 saved in Youth of Flame. This week in my office, I had a man saved in my office this week. When I shared that on Facebook, celebrating that one, and Jan Bazan shared that in the Stars class in our Impact Club, there was a girl that got saved this past Wednesday night in there. And so what I want to say is, baptism is important. And so on the 11th, We want to encourage these that have been converted, these who have been baptized into Christ would now be baptized in water. Notice what I have on your thing. Water baptism is an expression of faith and commitment. It is the outward spiritual sign of the inward visible grace. Water baptism is very important, and we do not need to minimize it in any way. And so that is a major, major sacrament of the Christian faith that we need not ever shy away from nor de-emphasize. And so may we walk forward in that. May God help us in that regard. And then the other baptism is the baptism in the Holy Spirit that we read of in Acts chapter 2. Now, so we need to face the facts about sin and how it is to not have dominion and is not to be practiced in our life as believers. We need to face the facts about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that we are united with Him in all of these things. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. We need to face the facts also about our walk, and that's what we're talking about even now. So when I put my faith in Christ by God's grace, of which baptism is the outward sign, my old way of living in sin and self is buried. My old way is buried. It's been buried. I mean, that's that old stuff's been buried. I don't need to be digging it back up. I don't need to be going to and trying to redo that stuff and practice that. I enter into a new life. I enter the community of the redeemed men and women. The cross and resurrection are no longer events in the past. Now my whole life is determined by the cross and resurrection. Every decision I make, the way I treat my wife and kids is involved with that. The cross and resurrection. Well, I'm supposed to be living in the newness of life that the resurrection brings. The cross afforded me by this work of salvation. We got to remember Abraham was justified in the same way that you and I are justified right in this moment. You say, but Jesus hadn't even came. I want to tell you what the Scriptures teach us, that Abraham and all the patriarchs we read in the Old Testament, they were looking toward Jesus in the future, that there was one who would come. There was a Savior who would come, a Messiah who would come. They didn't have a full understanding as we do in this moment, but all of us are trusting in the same God, the same one who gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, who was there even from the beginning when all the creation was made. He who has always been the Son of God, the Messiah. Yeah, we're still trusting the same one. So that's why we can read in Hebrews chapter 11, and we read there of the hall of faith, we like to say. And we read by faith Noah, and by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, and we just go on down the list of these people of faith. And it is that same faith even today through Jesus Christ. You and I have such a powerful advantage to have lived in a day when He's already has been on the cross. He's already rose from the grave. You and I can know of that. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit sharing the light of and shining the light on the Word of God. You and I have advantage today beyond measure. What's powerful about that, I remember when Jesus, he was already alive, and Thomas couldn't believe it, and he said, "Can I touch your hands? And I won't believe it unless I see your hands and your feet and your scars and all this stuff." And Jesus said, "Well, see here." But he said, greater faith have those who have not seen me and believe. And you thought you didn't have much faith. You see, that's why we can declare, greater is he that is within you than he that's in the world. The enemy will convince you you don't have enough faith. But Jesus said that we have faith to move mountains. Jesus said we had faith to call things that are not as though they already had happened. I want to tell you, you've got faith for your kid. You got faith for your family. You got faith for your finances. Oh, I know it's a struggle. I know it's tough. We're battling this flesh. But I want you to know there is a greater work in you than you even know that is within you. And that's why the Word will come to us, because of what Christ has done for us on the cross and in His burial and resurrection. You and I can live in the power of the cross and the resurrection even now. That is His plan for us. Not to wimp our way through life, but to live victorious. Live victorious. Secondly, logic is to be learned here. Logic to be learned. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. See, what you see here is the if this, then that. If this is true, then that is true. So would you say that with me? If this, then that. If this, then that. That's what we see unfolding here, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, notice that, would you say with Christ? If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. So if we've been united together with Christ in the likeness of His death, then certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So for the Christian who is united to Jesus by faith, there is a new life to be lived. The resurrection life, a life in which we find our true selves and become who God has always desired for us to be. Don't you want to be the person God wants you, that has desired for you to be? Well, we have that. We have that opportunity. That's what He wants for us, the image of God in us. Broken by sin and through the fall, begins to be restored in the Christian who lives this new life in Christ. That's the logic of the cross and resurrection, that we're being restored. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But through the cross and resurrection, that marring of sin upon every human life is restored, and so we must believe upon Him. And when we learn it, and when we learn what He has done and what the cross is all about and His resurrection, when we learn that, it transforms our attitude to the Christian life. Listen, the cross, His burial, His death, that's not some morbid thing. It's a great thing. Oh, it was awful what happened. But what He wants us to understand is, in light of what He accomplished for us, that you and I are the recipients of this grace That is marvelous grace. That is amazing grace. We have been recipients of mercy that is everlasting, that is transformational. We have been recipients of a work that brings us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have been recipients of having authority that has been given to us by Jesus Himself, where you and I don't have to merely survive, but we can live a victorious life in Christ Jesus. We have been given authority along with Christ to be able to use His name and to be able to use His authority, and thus He gave us authority to tread over serpents and drink any deadly poison, not as some kind of show, but if somebody tries to poison me as I carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Scripture says that it shall not harm me. It shall not hurt me. I might be walking in a jungle somewhere in this world, or maybe going somewhere else and a snake bite me on the leg, and I hate snakes with a passion. I just believe that if I'm carrying the gospel, that thing will not harm me. Didn't say it wasn't hurt. In fact, there are Christians, countless Christians around the world that are martyred. So I'm not being naive. But what I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." What he really is telling us, don't you worry about it. Don't worry about it. If I perish, I perish. I love what Billy Graham said many years ago. I read it somewhere. Maybe it was in a magazine. This is probably 30 years ago. But it was he was speaking of a time when over in Ireland they had the bombings over there. There was a lot of warfare, the IRA, the battle. A sad battle that went on for many, many years. In fact, noticing, just listening on the news in just the last week with the events in Manchester, England, and Great Britain, they don't have trash cans sitting out in front of establishments, street on the road, or like we do even here at church, because of during that time, bombs would be dropped into them and blow people up. And so, but Billy Graham was going to have a crusade in Ireland right in the middle of all that. And they said to Billy Graham, "You need to have bodyguards with you all the time." He said, "I don't need any bodyguards." They said, "Dr. Graham, you need to have this kind of security." He said, I don't want that." They wanted him to have barricades around him up when he was preaching and stuff. He said, "No." He said, "If the Lord is through with me, I'm ready to go." What I'm getting at is we live in a real world. There's real dangers. There's real things. I'm not talking about being an idiot and not being aware. But I am telling you that greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. And it's all because of the cross. It's because of the power of God. And there was resurrection power too. For He died, but He rose. But it's not just a message for Easter Sunday. It's a message for the believer that we live in the reality of the resurrection. Bill Weiss here in the church gave me a book maybe two years ago now, and it's the title of it by Eugene Peterson is Practice Resurrection. I wanted to preach a series on that. Practice the resurrection. We've got to live out the, not practice sin, we got to practice the resurrection. And when sin comes crouching at my door, I'll have the resurrection come alive in me, and I'll run from it. and I'll run from sin and I'll shun it. I'll turn away from it. That's the kind of power we need to walk in. Somebody offers me something that is shady, something that is not God's will, that I turn in power. Oh, and my own self temptation may be strong, but when I get my attitude and my mind set upon the things of God, all of a sudden I can turn and walk away. But in myself, I'm a flawed failure. But when I remind myself and remember who I am, I'm a strong man. And you're a strong woman who belongs to the King of Kings, who has the Captain of the Lord of Hosts with you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's deductions to be drawn here, and I got to get through with this. There's deductions to be drawn. Get down to verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon. Must be country people right here. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. So what does this all mean practically for me? Does it mean that we'll live an exalted life, untroubled by temptation? Does it mean that it is possible for us to be immune from the flesh, the world, and the devil? No. On the contrary, we find ourselves on the front line. We find ourselves on the front line. So Paul calls us to a decision in life. But it only can be made based on the basis of having died and being raised with Christ. That's how we live it out. You see, this is the application. We get down to get these verses 1 through 14. Now we've got our application. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to count ourselves dead to sin. That's what reckoning is. Count yourself dead to sin. Just count it. I'm dead to it. I'm going ahead and writing that down. I'm dead to sin. And the devil says, no, you're not. Yes, I am. But I don't say it in my own name. I'm dead to sin in the name of Jesus. He hates that, by the way. When the enemy whispers at me, or maybe even somebody tries to convince me to do something, I got to remember I'm dead to it. Anybody watch Shark Tank? I do. And Mr. Wonderful is not nice at all. Mr. Wonderful, if they don't make a deal with him, he'll say, you're dead to me. I always think, man, why you got to say that? But you know what? That's what we need to learn to say to the enemy. You're dead to me. You're dead to me. You come at me with your weapon from hell. you come against me with your fearful evil spell. But I come against you in the name of the God of Israel. Prepare to die, devil. Prepare to die. That's what David really told Goliath. We've got to learn to remember who we are. Remember who we are. And so we're drawing these deductions. We've got to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We got to live out that reality. Live it out. Paul doesn't say if you can work up enough faith, it might come true. He doesn't say that. But he's saying believe it because it's already true. It's already true. He says in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. He's not saying that sin has control over you, but that Christ in His cross and resurrection have destroyed the authority of Satan. That's what has happened. But how do we ensure that? How do we ensure that? Verse 13, this is the application again. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So what we see is we got to offer ourselves to God. There it is, the application. Count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God, then offer yourselves to God. Present your body as an instrument of righteousness in His hand. Lord, use me as a tool in your hands. Instead of going back to your old way of living, make all that you are available to God. Take up your cross daily. Daily identify with Jesus and His love. Put all your weight in Him. Amen. Amen.